You are listening to the audio podcast of Gethsemane Baptist Church, located in Long Beach, California, pastored by Eli Reynolds.
I told my wife about that and chuckled and says, they'll be happy about that, no offline. So I don't have to worry about filling out page and page and page, right? But if you would, just open your Bibles here. And you say, where at? Well, we're going through several passages of scriptures. But go to Luke 16, Luke 16, amen? Luke chapter 16. And before we jump into the message, why don't we just have a word of prayer together? Luke chapter number 16. Luke 16. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for, Lord, the faith that we have in common, Lord, the salvation that you've given to us. And Lord, thank you for our church. And Lord, we thank you for our pastor, Lord, and how you've given him as a gift to us and how you're using him, Lord, to preach your word and teach your word, Lord, and to encourage and to motivate us, Lord, to live for you. And I pray, God, you would just encourage him, bless him. Lord, would you help him to feel better as well as others of his family? And Lord, I pray that you would set a watch before my mouth, Lord. Keep the door of my lips tonight. Lord, I am encouraged, Lord, because I believe you've guided me in this message, Lord. And I just pray that you would use it to make me, Lord, a better, Lord, witness, Lord. I pray that you would use it also for those that are here and are members of our church. That, Lord, it would just encourage us, Lord, to be obedient and to do better in this area of, Lord, reaching others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. He swam at night through 80 knots winds, ripped through a roof without the aid of a chainsaw, and was repeatedly hoisted more than 100 feet into the air while battling turbulence and dangerous power lines around him, as he aided in the rescue of 59 others in Houston, Texas, as Hurricane Harvey battered the area in August 2017. For his heroic feats during Harvey, Petty Officer Third Class Tyler Gant, a Coast Guard Aviation Survival Technician, or rescue swimmer, was awarded the Distinguished Flying Cross, the U.S. military's oldest aviation award, for heroism in flight. During a ceremony in December at the Coast Guard Aviation Training Center in Mobile, Alabama, his exploits in the rescue of 59 were detailed in an award citation the Coast Guard posted. Two others, Coast Guard Commander Scott Sanborn and Lieutenant John Briggs, also were awarded the Distinguished Flying Cross for their heroism in response to Hurricane Harvey. Operating aboard a MH-65 Delta Coast Guard helicopter, Gant was deployed to Houston for rescue operations following flooding as a result of Hurricane Harvey. Gant was launched into an unfamiliar operating area at night with winds gusting over 80 knots, visibility below 50 feet, and torrential rain to respond to a critically ill pregnant woman trapped by rising waters in her attic, the award citation read. While dealing with severe turbulence, Gant was hoisted multiple times through a small opening between active power lines to search for and triage the ill woman, the citation detailed. In another rescue, Gant dove from the roof into the swift-moving water to grab an infant who was swept away from his father, according to the citation. Gant then located additional survivors, signaling from a home being quickly engulfed by the floodwaters. Without the use of a chainsaw, he tore through the roof to extract and hoist the seven people to safety before water overtook the home, the citation reads. Sanborn was awarded the Distinguished Flying Cross for flying in dangerous weather and thunderstorms with nearly 50 knot winds. His efforts led to the rescue of 24 people, according to his award citation. Briggs was the aircraft commander about an MH-65 during Harvey relief effort. His heroism in Houston led to the rescue of 120 people, per the award citation. The Air Medal was also presented to Coast Guard Petty Officer First Class James Yockey for his heroism while serving as a mechanic aboard an MH-65. Yockey helped navigate the helicopter and rescue swimmer through multiple rescues in a number of dangerous situations. His efforts helped rescue 27 people during Harvey relief efforts. Harvey battered Texas and Louisiana in August 2017, causing billions in damage. And the medals were presented in December by Rear Admiral Nadeau, the commander of the 8th Coast Guard District. I'd like to share another illustration of where another rescue swimmer in the Coast Guard was awarded the DHS Secretary's Award for Valor. AST-2 Grant Roberts, a rescue swimmer with the Coast Guard Air Station, Sitka's MH-60 Jayhawk helicopter crew, and three of his fellow crew members, Lieutenant Justin Neal, Lieutenant Jonathan Orthman, and AET-2 James Swatter, received the DHS Secretary's Award for Valor for their heroic actions while rescuing a 70-year-old fishing vessel owner and operator from stormy seas in 70-mile-per-hour headwinds and zero visibility over the water and at the shoreline. At 5:30 p.m. on November 1st, 2020, an alarm sounded at Coast Guard Air Station Sitka, Alaska. An emergency position indicating radio beacon, or EPIRB, registered to fishing vessel Irony, had been activated in Ernest Sound, 150 miles southeast of Sitka. The crew departed the air station as a low-pressure storm system battered southeast Alaska. What was more challenging than the sea state was the night conditions and water currents, said Roberts, a Utah native who has served in the Coast Guard for 8 years. I had completely lost sight of him when I got in the water. His team was able to put a spotlight on the survivor. I swam over to him, got on the door with him, or what looked like a door, or some sort of debris from the boat, and talked to him. Roberts continued. He said, I can't believe you guys showed up. I thought I was going to die out here. Roberts attributes the immersion suit the gentleman was wearing as the reason he had not become hypothermic yet. He was good, but very cold, said Roberts. He was shivering uncontrollably, which was a good sign that he was not hypothermic yet. The 70-year-old and Roberts were hoisted into the helicopter together, and the gentleman was able to warm up on the 10 to 15 minute transit to Ketchikan. Roberts explained that a massive chain of activities are required to safely rescue someone and usually includes support from civilian partners, such as ambulance drivers, hospital staff. One weak link and the whole rescue could fall apart. He said there's no way he could have gotten down into the water and to the survivor without all of the crew members doing their parts to navigate safely through the challenging weather and darkness of night. You may be wondering, well, why are you sharing these two particular illustrations from the U.S. Coast Guard, United States Coast Guard? Well, the United States Coast Guard and the United States Air Force actually have a group of individuals that share almost similarly in a word-for-word motto. There is a one-word difference in both their mottos. United States Air Force has a motto for their PJs, or their, if you would, parajumpers, and that motto is this: that others may live. That others may live. And what the parajumpers do is that they're specially trained and they go in alongside with special forces as well as other units, okay? And they're specially trained to go and rescue and bring back those who've been wounded behind enemy lines. Also, the United States Coast Guard have a special, if you would, group. And those are, if you would, the rescue swimmers, okay? And the aviation techs there. And aviation ASTs. And I forgot their specific designation. Please forgive me. But their motto is, so others may live. So others may live. And you know, got to thinking about that. And born-again believers in Christ Jesus, in churches that preach the gospel of Christ, generally know, that they are in a spiritual war against Satan for the souls of men. Do we not? Do we not know that? And because of this war, Christian believers are commanded to put on the spiritual armor and fight against the forces of darkness. The mission that our Lord Jesus Christ gave his church is to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to baptize new believers, and to teach them all things that Christ commanded us. That's discipleship. As soldiers for God's forces of light and righteousness, we're commanded to preach and teach people the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The great commission of carrying the gospel to the lost throughout the world was not given only to a select few, or to follow our illustrations in this message, the special forces, right? As the United States Air Force Pararescue and the United States Coast Guard rescue swimmers risk their lives, and in some cases sacrifice their lives, to pull people from imminent death and destruction, every professing Christian who knows what it means to be saved by grace and not by works must do all that he can so that others may live eternally with God through salvation in Christ Jesus. As Christians, we need to keep ever before us the truth that those without Christ will immediately go to hell upon their death. We need to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. If you would, follow along with me in Luke chapter number 16. Luke chapter number 16, please. As we pick up there, beginning at verse 19. Luke 16 and verse 19. The Lord Jesus said, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. We see here what Jesus said about the reality of hellfire, and that should motivate us to be reaching people so that others may live eternally. We also need to remember what will happen in the future to those who die without Christ. It's written in Revelation chapter number 20, verses 11 through 15. I will read them. Read the words. It says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. In chapter 21 and verse 8 of Revelation, it says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Hell is a real place. And we need to be warning the lost that hell will be their final place of judgment if they don't repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Jude put it, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Very tragically, though, hell is absent from most preaching in pulpits across this nation today. Do we not care that millions, yea, billions are dying without Christ? If someone were to die without Jesus Christ, where would they go? The Bible tells us they would go straight to hell. And that's why the Lord has given his commission, his great commission to his church. That should be our number one priority above all things, reaching the lost. Jesus said it himself in John 9, the night cometh when no man can work. We believers in Christ are the spiritual pararescue, the rescue swimmers that need, by God's help, to pluck people from the burning. The question is simple. What are we doing so that others may live eternally? What are we doing to tell people the gospel? Are we giving tracts wherever we go? Are we actively or daily praying for opportunities to share our salvation testimony? Are we walking in the Holy Spirit so that people may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven? Are we patient and trusting God in our time of trial and affliction so that we'll be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh us a reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear? And I realize I changed a couple of pronouns there. But are we supporting our local church's soul winning program by going out on Saturday mornings at 10? Are we praying for God to use our church to see people saved and baptized? Our pastor and staff, can I be the only ones praying and doing these things? We all must be doing our part so that others may live eternally. What are we doing on a regular basis to reach people with the gospel? This is a burden that's been on my heart. And I'm ashamed that I've not been more productive. And I know that it is the Lord that gives the increase. But there must be work that needs to be done. There needs to be sowing. There needs to be watering. And if we do that, I believe the psalmist, they that sow in tears will do what? Reap in joy. I know it's the burden of our pastor's heart to see this church and the members of this church be used of God to bring people to Christ down the aisle, be baptized, and to be discipled. Do we not care? And I'm not saying this from a position of accusation. I'm just asking, do we care? Do we care that millions are dying? May we go to God and say, God, would you please give us a fresh vision and anointing and a fear, if you would, of hell? Because hell is real. Hell is real. Our Lord is going to hold us accountable for what we have or have not done to reach people with the gospel. If you would, go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. We'd like for us to look at a few verses here, 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. First Corinthians 9, in verse number 16, Paul says this: For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. It's very interesting. That word dispensation in verse 17 was translated from the same Greek word that we find, the English word stewardship in Luke 16:2. So if you go to Luke 16:2 and look at the word stewardship, that word stewardship, and this word, dispensation, translated from this same Greek word. So it's very clear here what Paul is saying. Hey, if I do this willingly, if I preach the gospel willingly, then what? I have a reward. But if I, what does it say? If it's against my will, then what? I still have a stewardship for which I will be held accountable. Do you follow? The Lord has given us a stewardship of the gospel. And he will hold us individually accountable as well as a church collectively. Ezekiel chapter 33, we won't take time to go there, but Ezekiel 33 verses 1 through 9 basically talks about Ezekiel being set as a watchman for the nation of Israel. And basically, what it boils down to is that Ezekiel realized that he was a watchman. And if he did not warn them, and the Bible in that passage states that there was blood on his hands. Blood on his hands. And I believe that the Apostle Paul may have had this in mind when he was saying goodbye to the pastors there at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. He said this, Paul said this: Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. What a statement. Paul was a soul winner, but he understood that stewardship of the gospel, and he reached people for Jesus Christ. What are we going to do with the stewardship of the gospel which we have been given? What are we doing so that others may live eternally? What are our excuses for not telling people the gospel of Christ? Fear of man, not knowing what to say, indifference, hard-heartedness. Where would we be if someone was disobedient to Christ and didn't tell us about salvation? Go to John chapter 4. John 4, this will be the last scripture we go to. John 4. This is a familiar passage to many here. We refer to this as the passage about the woman at the well. Let us look at verse 28. John 4, verse 28. John 4, verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Look at verse number 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all ever I did. Lady got saved, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, left her water pot, went back and said, come see a man that told me everything that I did. Come. And people listened to her testimony, went and got saved. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I remember back in Bible college, we had a preacher, pastor come, and just said something very simply. He said, look, the basic thing of witnessing and evangelism is first, you can tell other people how you got saved. What's your testimony? What's your testimony? That's, if you can share your testimony and how you got saved, God will use that. God will use that. I have another illustration, and this is taken from the United States Air Force. By April 1966, 21-year-old AIC William H. Pitzenbarger, then in the final months of his enlistment, had seen more action than many a 30-year veteran. Young Pitzenbarger had gone through long and arduous training for duty as a paramedic rescue, with the Aerospace Rescue and Recovery Service, and had completed more than 300 rescue missions in Vietnam, many of them under heavy enemy fire. He wore the Air Medal with five oak leaf clusters. Recommendations for four more were pending. A few days earlier, he had ridden a chopper winch line into a minefield to save a wounded ARVN soldier. His service with ARS convinced Pitzenbarger that he wanted a career as a medical technician. He had applied to Arizona State University for admission in the fall, but that was months away. He had a job to do in Vietnam, and as rescue pilot Captain Dale Potter said, Pitzenbarger was always willing to get into the thick of the action where he could be the most help. On April 11th, at 3 p.m., while Pitzenbarger was off duty, a call for help came into his unit, Detachment 6, 38th ARR Squadron at Biennois. Elements of the Army's 1st Infantry Division were surrounded by enemy forces near Cam Ai, a few miles east of Saigon, in thick jungle with the three canopies reaching up to 150 feet. The only way to get the wounded out was with hoist equipment helicopters. Pitzenbarger asked to go with one of the two HH-43 Huskies scrambled on this hazardous mission. Half an hour later, both choppers found an area where they could hover and lower a winch line into the surrounded troops. Pitzenbarger volunteered to go down the line, administer emergency treatment to the most seriously wounded, and explain how to use the Stokes litter that would hoist casualties up the chopper. It was standard procedure for a pararescue medic to stay down only long enough to organize the rescue effort. Pitzenbarger decided on his own to remain with the wounded. In the next hour and a half, the HH-43s came in five times, evacuating nine wounded soldiers. On the sixth attempt, Pitzenbarger's Husky was hit hard. forced to cut the hoist line and pull out for an emergency landing at the nearest strip. Intense enemy fire and friendly artillery called in by the Army made it impossible for the second chopper to return. Heavy automatic weapons and mortar fire was coming in on Army defenders from all sides while Pitzenbarger continued to care for the wounded. In case one of the Huskies made it in again, he climbed a tree to recover the Stokes litter that his pilot had jettisoned. When the C Company commander the unit Pitzenbarger was with decided to move to another area, Pitzenbarger cut saplings to make stretchers for the wounded. As they started to move out, the company was attacked and overrun by large enemy formation. By this time, the Army troops, able to return fire, were running out of ammunition. Pitzenbarger gave his pistol to a soldier who was unable to hold a rifle. With complete disregard for his own safety, he scrambled around the defended area, collecting rifles and ammunition from the dead and distributing them to the men still able to fight. It had been about 2 hours since the AH-43s were driven off. Pitzenbarger had done all he could to treat the wounded, prepare for a retreat to safer ground, and rearm his Army comrades. He then gathered several magazines of ammunition, lay down beside wounded Army Sergeant Fred Navarro, one of the C Company survivors, who later described Pitzenbarger's heroic actions and began firing at the enemy. 15 minutes later, as an eerie darkness fell beneath the triple canopy jungle, Pitzenbarger was hit and mortally wounded. The next morning, when Army reinforcements reached the C Company survivors, a helicopter crew brought Pitzenbarger's body out of the jungle. Of the 180 men with whom he fought his last battle, only 14 were uninjured. William H. Pitzenbarger was the first airman to be awarded the Air Force Cross posthumously. The Air Force Sergeants Association presents an annual award for valor in his honor. The Aerospace Rescue and Recovery Service is legendary for heroism in peace and war. No one better exemplifies its model, that others may live, than Bill Pitzenbarger. As I thought about the heroic sacrifices of men like Mr. Pitzenbarger and others that risked their life, and in this case his, he sacrificed his life to rescue people, I got to thinking, I wonder how many of those that do that dangerous work know the Lord. Those that risked their life and ultimately gave their life, how many knew the Lord? But yet, out of a sense of duty and devotion, love for country, love for their brothers in uniform, they sacrifice. What did Jesus say? Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And he's given us a commission that we go and tell others. He's given us commission so that others may live eternally. I know the time. I was going to share my personal testimony, but I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to say this. There was a man named Daryl Franklin, a sonar technician, second class, United States Navy. He was my rescue swimmer. He obeyed the voice of his Lord. And I praise God that he listened, because I have been delivered from hellfire by the obedience of that man in reaching me with the gospel. Brothers and sisters, what are we going to do? My challenge to us, let's obey our Lord. Yes, the Lord is the Lord of the harvest. He is the one that gives the increase, but let's be busy doing the work. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus,